dropped into my heart, and so I'm going to share it with you. That sometimes you feel like you don't want to worship. And what the Lord wanted me to tell you is that sometimes I love to worship and I still don't feel like worshiping. And each time it's not wrong, and what I do is I just make myself do it. And I just constantly pull my mind and my thoughts back and I praise Him. And I do it anyway. And eventually, the spirit man in me that wants to worship rises above the natural man. And then it becomes from my heart. And what the Lord is showing me is that some of you feel like you're hypocrites if you don't feel like it to worship. But actually, you have to press through that. Because you're not always going to feel like it. You're not always going to feel like worshiping. You're not always going to feel like reading your word. You're not always going to feel like praying. But instead of feeling bad, you just put your flesh in its place and you do it anyway. And it's not wrong if you need to do it several days or times in a row till you get to the point where you just, it's just nothing to you. You just start. And even then, every time it tries, your flesh tries to rise up and say, I don't want to do this. Wah, wah, wah. You just say, no, we're going to do it anyway. We're going to worship the Lord. Know your enemy. It's not your spirit. It's not the Lord. Satan will bring distractions, and your flesh will cry and scream. But let the real you, the spirit you, rise above that. Amen. So, Lord Jesus, we just give you all the praise and all the glory. Regardless of the week, regardless of the fight with our loved one, regardless of how we feel, regardless of whatever's going on around us, Lord, we say that you are God and we love to worship you. Our spirit man loves to worship you, and that's who we are. That's the first part of who we are. That's the real us. So we worship you and we praise you, Lord. And we choose to set our affection upon you today. We choose to set all our attention on you today, God. We choose to let go of all distractions, Lord God. And we set our eyes upon you, and we just declare that we love you and we adore you. And Lord God, there is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. Lord, wonderful, wonderful King, wonderful Savior, we love you. We magnify you, Lord, and glorify you. We declare that you are good, you are good, you are good. We love you, Lord. Oh, we love you, Lord. Oh, we worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord.
Would you please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verses 16 and 17, these are verses that, you know, I would put into the category of key verses for every Christian as far as, you know, your growth in the Lord. And it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then he tells you why in verse 17. That the man of God, the Christian, the believer, may be perfect, spiritually mature, spiritually grown up, and thoroughly furnished or spiritually equipped unto all good works, every part of God's will for your life. And it starts out in verse 16 with all Scripture. Now, is the Old Testament Scripture?
Yes, sir.
Yes, it is. So, if the Old Testament is Scripture, and if all Scripture is profitable for my spiritual development, then I need the Old Testament as well as the New. There are denominations, well, I don't know how many. Let me rephrase that. There's at least one denomination that has a tendency to dismiss the Old Testament. And they'll preach Jesus and being born again. But they have a tendency to dismiss the Old Testament because Well, we're a New Testament church. And we're living in New Testament times. And I understand that aspect of it. However, if all Scripture is profitable, then that means the Old Testament is profitable as well. One of the key, I guess you could say, tips concerning the Old Testament is that the entire Old Testament is prophetic. And it starts out in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. Because in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, God gives us a revelation for His will concerning creation and His will concerning humanity. That is His will. And we see what happened in Genesis 3 and so forth. But Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, God's will, okay, that hasn't changed. Hasn't changed at all. And as you go through the Old Testament over and over again, you'll see tremendous prophetic value for us as believers. In fact, you know, even in Genesis chapter 3, God is prophesying about the coming Messiah. You know, the seed of the woman, you know, is going to take you down. I mean, that's my summary. So we can't ignore the Old Testament. And one of the things that will help you is if when you read the Old Testament, you read it not from the perspective of, well, that's a record of a lot of things that happened way back, but also from the perspective of, okay, yeah, that's a lot of stuff that happened way back, but how does it apply to me as a believer? What message is in this to me as a Christian? And over again, you're going to see that the Old Testament is speaking to the body of Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote that there are a lot of things that happened in the Old Testament as examples to us as believers. Well, if that's true, then I need to find out what it was that happened. And how is that an example for me today? Well, no book, and I'm saying this because it's going to be our focus today, but Psalms is one of, if not the most complete prophetic book in the entire Old Testament concerning spiritual growth and transformation. And If you will read the book of Psalms, starting Psalm chapter 1 and just read through, and read it as though this has been written by somebody who's born again, you will begin to understand it better than ever. Because the book of Psalms, it contains all of what we teach relative to what we call the four pillars of spiritual growth: prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. And we see those in the New Testament, obviously. But the book of Psalms actually contains references to all of those. And I want to point these out to you. Prayer. Prayer is a repetitive subject throughout the entire book of Psalms. I mean, over and over again. I'll just read a couple of Psalms to you. Psalm 5, verse 2. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. Psalm 42, verse 8. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. And over and over and over again throughout Psalms, even though you get into a psalm where the word pray or prayer or praying or prayed is not mentioned in the psalm, when he starts out saying things, O God, you know, where are you? Or O God, I trust you. Or he's praying. You understand that? This is a prayer from David to God. And sometimes we just read through these and we kind of ignore what's really happening there. He is praying to God. So if we look at it from that perspective and we examine what is he saying in this prayer and how does this relate to me as somebody who's born again? And what's interesting is that in the Psalms, as David is praying, talking to God, there are times he's writing as though he really is born again. And he's not. There are times he's writing and what he's expressing, and I don't know about you, but you know, there have been times I've read things in the Psalms and thinking, okay, this guy wasn't even born again, but yet what he's expressing here, it comes across as though he knows God better than I do. And I'm born again. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. David prophesies about the coming Messiah, and he does it in a way that's like a prayer. So prayer is a repetitive subject throughout the Psalms. Well, then the Word. In Psalm 33:4, "For the Word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth." Psalm 119, verse 162, "I rejoice at Thy Word as one that findeth great spoil." Psalm 130, verse 5, "I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His Word do I hope." And these are just three examples of how David makes reference to the Word of God throughout Psalms. And again, it's throughout there. Now, many times the word "word" isn't making a specific reference to Scripture, but yet the times where it is, you know, I've read this and I'm thinking, okay, David has placed a tremendous value on the Word of God. You know, "I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His Word do I hope." In His Word do I hope. And "I rejoice at Thy Word as one that findeth great spoil." I read this and I think, okay, this is somebody who's not even born again, but he values the Word of God in a way. Now, let's be honest here, few Christians do. I question myself, do I value the Word of God at the same level or greater than David? Because, again, it's almost as though God has put this massive book of Psalms in there as a message to us as Christians. And again, it's a type and shadow of a relationship between a believer and God. Now, there are times he makes reference to events in the Old Testament and so forth, but again, there's so much of this, really the entire book, that contains tremendous prophetic value for us as believers. And get this, fasting is even referenced in the book of Psalms. I mean, I've read the book of Psalms before, but you know how it is. You read something and then you forget everything you read. I get that. And so I was wondering, as I was praying about all this, you know, is fasting in the book of Psalms? And so I just did a word search. Sure enough, listen to this. Psalm 35, verse 13. "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned unto mine own bosom." Now, I want to read that to you. Again, it's Psalm 35, verse 13, but I want to read that to you from the Amplified. "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting, and I prayed with my head bowed on my breast." So he's not only fasting, but you know, he's praying. "I afflicted myself with fasting." I think that's a good way to describe it. But here he's talking about about fasting. Now granted, you'd have to read the entire 35th Psalm to understand the context, but he's talking about, you know, I fasted. And then Psalm 69, verses 10 through 11. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. Well, again, I want to read this to you out of the Amplified. It says, then I wept, again, it's Psalm 69, 10 and 11. Then I wept and humbled myself with fasting. I was jeered at and humiliated. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword, an object of scorn to them. So you know what he's talking about is, I humbled myself, I went before God, and I was fasting. And he said, people jeered and humiliated me because I'm doing this. I know that there are Christians, and I'll just stand here and tell you, fasting has not been a strong point in my life, but there are some Christians who really dismiss it. There was a preacher, I heard this, he was actually here in town, a pastor. He said, the only thing fasting does is make you hungry. And I'm thinking, you are so clueless on this. I mean, even somebody who understands it, if they don't do it, they still understand it. Because God makes mention of fasting in a prophetic measure in the Old Testament when he declares, you fast to try to prove something. He says, but the fast I want from you is one that brings about change in your life. And so David is talking about, you know, this fasting, and he says, you know, people made fun of me. Well, you know what? Don't be surprised if you encounter Christians, or if you've already encountered Christians, that if the subject of fasting comes up and you mention that you're fasting, they kind of laugh at you. You know, well, why are you doing that? Well, because, you know, the Bible talks about it. Well, yeah, but. And I remember, you know, years ago I taught a series on fasting. I think it was, what, 16 sermons or something like that. And one Christian was talking to another Christian about that. Christian number one was talking to Christian number two about this, okay? And Christian number two was somebody that, you know, I thought understood things better. And when Christian number one was telling Christian number two, well, you know, he's got a series on fasting, like 16 sermons. Christian number two said, 16 sermons? How can you teach 16 sermons on fasting? Thinking, well, you know, you just can. I mean, when you break it down and study it and so forth, it's there in Scripture. But fasting is mentioned in the book of Psalms. And here we have, you know, prayer, the Word, and fasting are all mentioned. What's the other one? Worship. Go ahead and turn over to Psalm 145. We'll begin there in just a moment. As I was praying about this, and, you know, God was leading me in everything I'll be sharing here today, that I have been sharing. For me, there are times when He shows me something in the Word that I am to teach or deliver, and it makes a real impact on me. Yet I know that the impact it makes on me may not be the same impact it makes on you. And that's okay. You know, when you become more spiritual, it'll be... I'm joking with you. But in this, remember I said, if you read the book of Psalms, from the perspective of this is a person who's born again, Spirit-filled, writing this, and you approach it that way, it's going to speak to you more deeply. And so I'm thinking, I didn't read the whole book of Psalms in this, but in preparation for today, but I'm thinking about this, and thought, you know, this is really interesting because when you look at it from the perspective of a Christian, you can see the entirety of a person's life, a Christian's life, revealed in what he writes in Psalms. He starts out in Psalms. Okay, I tell you what. Leave your finger here in Psalm 145, and let's take a look at the very beginning of Psalm chapter 1. This is something the Lord showed me years ago. To me, it's very powerful. Psalm chapter 1. And just begin reading here, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And don't think exclusively here, law of Moses. This would be the standards, the word, the instructions, the commandments, and so forth. But his delight is in the word of the Lord. And in his word doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, this is so powerful. Because in verse 1, what we see is a process, and I won't go into tremendous detail on this. I taught on it before, but blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You see what's happening? This is a process. First off, the person is walking, and then he stops, and he's standing, listening, and then he becomes so enamored with what he's hearing, he sits down to receive more of what we would call wrong teaching, false doctrine. And he says, blessed is the man, verse 2, whose delight is in the word of God, and in his word doth he meditate day and night, and he'll be like the tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. This is describing spiritual growth. Meaning, you know, the Bible talks about in the Old Testament, we're described as the trees of righteousness, you know, the planting of the Lord. And he says, you're going to be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. The rivers of water, that's talking about, again, symbolically, you know, the rivers of life, if you will. He'll be planted by the rivers of water, and he's going to bring forth fruit in his season. There's spiritual growth. You start out as a tree that's growing. You grow to the place where you can begin to produce fruit. Call it the fruit of the Spirit. Call it, you know, the fruit of the entirety of God's will for your life. You know, however you want to describe that. And you begin to produce the fruit. Now, if you've ever seen, say, an apple tree, and how an apple tree produces apples, you have the tree, you have the branches, you have the leaves, and then, you know, in the spring, you can start to see like these little bitty buds on the apple tree, and they don't look like apples at all, but as they begin to grow, you begin to see the apple. Now, you need to let it grow till it's done growing. Otherwise, it's going to be bitter. But if you let it grow to its, you know, full appleness, it's going to be very sweet. Make pies and applesauce and so forth. He says he brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf doesn't wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. These three verses, well, really the whole first chapter, because the ungodly are not so. And he says they're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. But these first three verses, these first three verses tell you why the rest of the book is written. Because he says, look, it's not going to do you any good if you listen to people who aren't going to point you in the direction of God's Word. But you are going to be blessed if you direct your focus to the law of the Lord. And where it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, that's like over there in Colossians where it talks about how if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not things below, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That your delight. Okay, this is setting your affection on the Word of God. So he's telling you right here, these first three verses, this is why the rest of this book exists. It's to help you come to the place of being that tree planted by the rivers of water. You're going to bring forth fruit. Your leaf isn't going to wither. And whatever you do is going to prosper. So he starts off right here. And this is interesting because it's almost as though he's saying, let me tell you what I have learned. And then he says, it's not going to do you any good to hang around with the ungodly, with these people that don't know what they're talking about. Well, how do you know that? He says, trust me. You know, been there, done that, if you will. But then he begins explaining, but I have discovered that when you set your affection on the Word of God and seek those things which are above, when your delight is in the Word of God, it is going to plant you by the rivers of the living water. You're going to seek deep roots. And you're going to begin to grow and produce the fruit that he desires. So go ahead and flip back over to Psalm 145. So that is the launching point for this entire book. So then you begin to read through Psalms. And it so perfectly describes the life of a believer, what we go through. Because, you know, one day, David's on the mountaintop rejoicing, "You're my everything. It's wonderful. Life is great. I'm so blessed." And on he goes. Well, then a couple of chapters later, "Lord, where are you? Everybody is oppressing me. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. They're trying to kill me. God, why have you abandoned me?" And then another couple of chapters, "God, you came through. Oh, this is wonderful. Oh, it's great to be in your presence." And on and on and on. You understand what I'm getting at? He is opening his life up to us and he's giving us the ups and the downs, the ups and the downs, his whole life. And we read this, you know, it's funny, or maybe it's not funny, I don't know. You can read this and think, man, that poor guy, he's got problems. He needs some therapy or something. And yet, how many of us, when we're reading that, honestly, it's describing us and our lives and our ups and downs. And those times when we doubt God, but we don't want to admit we're doubting God, because that's not what a Christian does, right? We come to church with a smile on our face, everything is okay. That reminds me of a story. There was this church where there were some men in the church, two, three, four of them. They'd show up every morning early before church on Sunday to set up like coffee and donuts and whatever for the adult Sunday school. And it's like, same guys did this every week. Well, one Sunday, they're down there, and they're doing their thing and getting everything ready. And another guy walks in, and I don't know the fellow's name, but so we'll just call him, you know, Bob. That's just an easy name to say, better than Rabinowitz, you know, Bob. "Well, Bob, how you doing?" "Lousy." "I'm doing lousy." Well, it caught him off guard. Because every week they'd see Bob. "Bob, how you doing?" "Oh man, doing great. Everything, yeah, doing great. Praise the Lord." You know, whatever. Now all of a sudden, "Bob, how you doing?" "Lousy. Everything's lousy." It, you know, I mean, he just kind of unloaded. And they looked at him and he said, "Well, what's going on? I mean, every week you show up here at church, we ask him what's happening, what's going on, and you tell us everything's great. Now today, you're all upset. I don't get it." And he said, "Well, if you were spiritual enough, you'd know what was going on." It's like, give me a break. Anyway, that's us. Now, we don't want to admit it, but quite frankly, we've all been there. Maybe we're not like that anymore. Praise God. But we've been through that. All Christians are like that. And David's writing this, and the ups and downs, the good times, the bad times. But what's interesting is this. Psalms closes out describing essentially what the Apostle John saw in heaven for the book of Revelation. Remember the book of Revelation? He writes, you know, "And I saw the one, and he was girded with gold," and so on and so forth. But then he begins describing what he saw in heaven over and over and over again. It's the worship. The worship. The praise. It's the creatures that are praising. It's the elders that are praising. It's the angels that are praising. And it's the thousands upon thousands and tens of thousands that are praising and praising and praising and worshiping God. This is going on and on and on. And David, he closes out this book by describing, or by, he's closing it out as though, you know what? I've had my ups and I've had my downs. And I've had times where I doubted God, and I've had times where I didn't know where He was, and I had times that it felt like everybody was against me. But I'll tell you what, I've come to the conclusion that God is faithful after all. That God has always been there the whole time. And now I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to spend the rest of my life and all my eternity praising Almighty God. Now you're in Psalm 145. We're going to read. And I want you to pay close attention to what he writes here. This is how the entire book of Psalms closes out. Before we get into this, I would say this needs to be the way our lives close out. Our lives, how we live them every day. Look at this. Psalm 145. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible, your amazing, powerful acts. And I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to the earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord, which made heaven and earth and sea and all therein, all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. For it is good to sing praises unto our God. For it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcast of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart. He bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord filleth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Give praise upon the harp unto our God.
who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. For he has strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders. He filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. He sendeth forth his commandments upon the earth. His word runneth swiftly. He giveth snow like the wool. He scattereth the frost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord! Praise ye the Lord! Praise ye the Lord from the heavens! Praise him in the heights! Praise ye him, all his angels! Praise ye him, all his hosts! Praise ye him, sun and moon! Praise him, all ye stars of light! Praise him, ye heavens of heavens! Ye waters that be above the heavens! Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail and snow and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of his people, and the praise of all his saints, even the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord. Sing a new song unto the Lord, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Glory to God. Would you please stand? Bless you, Lord Jesus. Bless you, Lord Jesus. Bless you, Lord Jesus. Praise and honor to you, O God. We worship you. We praise you. We honor you. We love you. Glory to you, the God of all the earth, the God of all heavens. Glory, glory, glory to your holy name, Lord Jesus. Blessing and honor to you, Lord. Blessing and honor to you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, praise you, praise you, Lord. I worship you. I glorify your holy name, Lord. I magnify you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise you, Lord.
Thank you.
praise you, God. Praise your name, praise your name, praise your name. We bless your name, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I'm nothing else if the Lord keeps. Except for
for our hearts singing hallelujah, hallelujah.
So thankful. We're so thankful to you, Lord. Hallelujah. We're so thankful, God. Hallelujah. We're so grateful. We're so grateful, Lord. We're so thankful. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Well, we'll sing one more song and then we're going to go. But
hallelujah.
We're going to praise Him just again.
Everything He's done is the best.
exalts you,
Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise your name.
Hallelujah.
Glory to you, God.
Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord.
Hallelujah, Lord.
All glory to the Lamb. All glory to the Lamb.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise your name, Lord.
The Lamb is worthy.
Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord.
Praise you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Praise you, Lord.
All glory to Jesus.
Praise you, Jesus.
All glory to you, Lord Jesus.
You
and you alone.
Glory and honor.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Praise you, Lord.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Praise you, Lord.
Oh, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, for what you've done in this place today in our hearts, Lord. Thank you, God. We praise you. We worship you.